This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Malachi chapter number 3. Now, if you've been with us on Sundays, I started a series called This Year Will Be Different. And today, I'm going to entitle this message, My Giving Will Be Different This Year. My giving will be different this year. There's a lot of passages that we can go to when it concerns giving and stewardship, but one of my favorite passages that helps me to be reminded of what God has called me to do in the area of giving is Malachi chapter number 3. And I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to begin in verse number 8. I know it says on the screen there, verses 10 to 14, but let's back up to verse number 8 as a congregation today, and I want you to see what the scripture has to say in Malachi chapter number 3. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed ye?" The Bible says, "In tithes and in offerings." Notice the Bible says tithes and offerings. It says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." What a wonderful passage in the Word of God. God promises us that if we will give, and we will give abundantly unto the Lord, God promises us that He will open up the windows of heaven and He will bless us when we decide to do what's right in the area of giving. Maybe last year your giving wasn't what it needed to be. Maybe you weren't giving your tithe and your talent unto the Lord. Maybe you slacked in many different ways. I'm praying that this year you will determine in your heart that this year is going to be different. Where I robbed God last year, I'm not going to do that this year. I'm going to be obedient unto the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord with my giving, and I'm going to give unto God what belongs to Him as a sacrifice of praise unto Him. And I guarantee you this, that God will bless your family. God will watch out over you. You will find joy that's unspeakable and full of glory when you begin exercising the discipline of spiritual giving. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask God just to help us today as we talk about my giving will be different. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all today, Lord, I thank you for salvation. I pray in the next few moments that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And Lord, help us to be convicted over the area of giving. Help us to do our part to bring you honor and glory and praise as we give you, Lord, a sacrifice of praise unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, there was a pastor that had a very funny story about a little 12-year-old girl in his church. He said that the little girl came into his office one Sunday morning and she had a $5 bill in her hand and she placed it on the desk and she said, "Preacher, this is my thieving money." And the preacher took the $5 and he really didn't understand what was going on, and the little girl just walked out and she wrote a note to the preacher, says, "I apologize, I wanted to give you my thieving money." Well, the preacher just couldn't figure out. He thought, did this little girl steal from Sunday school? Did she grab a $5 bill out of the offering plate in children's church? And so the preacher seen the dad in the hallway, and he said, "Your daughter came in this morning and gave me this $5, apologizing to me, and also wrote me this note that says, here's my thieving money." And the dad looked at it, and he said, "Oh, no, preacher, she didn't mean thieving money. She misspelt the word, and it was her tithing money. She wanted to give you her tithing money." And the preacher began to think about this, and this is what he wrote in a blog. He says, "As I thought about the misspelling, I realized that for those who do not tithe, they really do have a stash of thieving money. For as the Bible suggests, the one who refuses to tithe is stealing from God. Let me ask you this morning, you've got some thieving money in your pocket or your purse this morning? Is there a stash of thieving money somewhere where perhaps you may have robbed God of the tithe that belongs unto him? You know, there are all sorts of people today, they say, I can't give because I'm in a financial bind. You know, I don't have enough money and I can't give. And so as soon as I make enough money, as soon as I get a better job, as soon as I get that raise, well, I'm going to start tithing. And there are a lot of families, and especially marriages, they're in a bind today and they just can't give. It's like the little humorous poem that says this about marriage. It says, theirs was a beautiful marriage, except for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. People are in a financial strait. They say, I can't give because one's a spender and one's spending too much. So as soon as I make more money, our marriage will be better, then I'm going to be able to give. It reminds me of the pastor who pastored a church that just would not tithe. They just would not tithe. They wouldn't give in offerings. They wouldn't give their tithe. And so this preacher, being a brand new preacher, he preached on tithing, and he preached on stewardship, and he begged the people to do their part to give. The church wasn't meeting their bills. They weren't able to pay their missionaries. The church was falling apart simply because the people just would not tithe. And so he had tithing classes. He preached on stewardship. He told them what they needed to do to be blessed from God, and he did all that he can, but the people just would not give. They refused to give. So the pastor decided, I'm going to have to resign. And he's going to resign the church, and there was a local prison that was going to hire him as the prison chaplain. And so for his very last sermon, before he took the new job at the prison, he stood before the church and preached out of John chapter 14, verse 1, and he entitled his message, I go and prepare you a place. They just wouldn't tithe, robbing God. You know what's interesting about money? Jesus taught more about managing money than he talked about heaven or hell. Did you know that? Jesus talks more about managing your money than he talked about the spiritual realities of heaven and the horrors of hell. Five times more is said in the Bible about money than prayer. There are 500 verses in the Bible on faith and over 2,000 verses in the Bible on the subject of money. Now you may be saying, well, why would God talk more about money than prayer? Why would God talk more about money than faith? Here's why. God has a lot to say about money because your money has a lot to say about you. And I want you to soak that statement in for a moment. God has a lot to say about money because your money has a lot to say about you. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And your checkbook really reveals where your treasure is. If I were able to look at your checkbook today, I would be able to understand what your passion is. I would understand what your priorities are. And in many ways, I would be able to understand how your personal relationship with Christ is really serving him today. God says a lot about money because your money says a whole lot about you. And those of you that are giving, and those of you that are tithing, and those of you that believe in offerings, it tells me and it tells the world and tells others that you are trusting God, that you are giving God what's important to you, that you're making a sacrifice and you're giving it unto God. So God says a lot about money in the Bible because your money today says a whole lot about you. Now here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Listen to what the Bible says. You cannot serve God and mammon. What the scripture is saying here is you cannot serve God and money at the same time. And there are so many people in our world today, and they are sitting in our churches, and sadly, they are so wrapped up within material possessions that they cannot give. They have succumbed to the God, that false God of credit today. They say, I need all these credit cards, I need to be in debt, and they succumb to the high percentages. And I agree with what Dr. Adrian Rogers said one time in our churches today, we need plastic surgery. Not plastic surgery on your skin, but plastic surgery in your wallet, where you're taking those credit cards and you are tearing them up because all you're doing is maxing out your potential to be able to do more for Christ when you are succumbing to the God of credit cards. Somebody say amen. The Bible says you cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon at the same time. There are many people that are mastered by money instead of them mastering their money. You say, well, Brother David, how would I know that money is my master? Number one, listen to these. You are far more excited about getting money than giving money. If you are more excited about getting money than giving money, you may be mastered by your money. You are taking on new loans to pay off old loans. If you are, you are mastered by your money. You indulge in luxury instead of paying your bills. You are mastered by money. You are placing normal daily expenditures on credit cards because you don't have enough money to pay for it. You are being mastered by money. You are consistently late on your bills. You're being mastered by money. You are dishonest in your financial dealings. You are mastered by money. You find it difficult to give or to tithe to God's work. You are mastered by money. And you are not comfortable when the preacher begins talking about giving and it's taught within the church. If so, you may be mastered by money. Some people will argue in the church, they will say, listen, my problem is not that I am mastered by money. My problem is there's a lack of money. My problem is there's a lack of money. I don't have enough money. You know what? It may not necessarily be a lack of money. It may be a love of money that is the problem. And only you're going to be able to judge that. It's not a lack of money, it's a love of money. And there's only one cure for the love of money. The Bible says it's contentment. You've got to learn to be content with what God has given you. You've got to learn to live from God's hand to your mouth. You've got to learn that you don't have to live like the people next door. You don't have to have what the people down the street has. You be content with what God has given you and don't allow yourself to be wrapped up with the trinkets and the toys of this world. You learn to give and to give to God and be content with what the Lord is giving you. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 and verse number 8. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The Bible wants us to be content. And the problem with many of us is we have been sold into the thinking that I need this. And commercials are great about this, aren't they? That commercial will convince you, you need that product. You're not going to be happy in your home if you don't have that product. Your marriage is never going to be better and brighter if you don't buy that product. Well, you're not going to survive another week if you don't buy that product. And all of a sudden, they raise within us this compulsion that we need and we need and we need. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in debt. All of a sudden, we find ourselves buying things that are not necessary to life. It's interesting that the Bible says what's important is food and raiment. That's what God's going to promise us. God's going to promise us food. God's going to promise us clothes. God's going to make sure that we have some type of shelter to help us in the storms of life. You need to learn to be content. Somebody say amen. Preacher, what are you getting at? I'm saying learn to be content. Ask God to give you exactly what you need and quit feeding off of your greed. Ask God to help you. Somebody say amen. You see, the Lord wants you to invest your money. He wants you to take your money and use it as a tool to invest, not a toy to play with in the world. Can I say that again? God wants you to take your money and use it as a tool to invest, not a toy to play with in the world. Now, we have a missionary here this morning, and he can vouch for this. There are many missionaries that are trying to get out on the field. And many of them, as they start on deputation, it takes at least 5 years for many of them to gather enough money in order to take their family onto the mission field to do what God wants them to do. And the reason why it takes so long is because many of God's people are hoarding back what God has blessed them with. They're not giving to missions. They're not tithing. They're not supporting the church. And all that shows the community and everybody around is a lack of faith. Because when we give, we are trusting that God's going to meet our needs. When we give an offering, we are believing by faith that God's going to meet my bills and the demands that I have down the road, because by faith I'm giving to him and I'm being a good steward. We need missionaries on the field. We need ministries that need to be improved in this church. And the only reason why we can't do what God desires us to do is because many of us are robbing and we are stealing from God. God wants you to use your money as a tool to invest in the kingdom of God. I can tell you today that we need a better facility in our children's ministry. God's blessed us with a great building over there, but I'm telling you that the building is too small to meet the demand. We need a better facility. Our youth group needs a better facility. We need a bus for our golden agers, and we've been praying about this for years. As a matter of fact, we need a new building to help us to have greater outreach here in the back. We need all of these things. You say, well, Brother David, how are we going to get that? It starts with money, and it starts with you. You've got to believe that God wants us to have a better children's ministry. You've got to believe that God wants our youth group to expand. You've got to believe that God wants us to be able to do certain things for his honor and for his glory, taking on more missionaries, building a ministry for the glory of God. And it starts with you determining in your heart that I'm going to take my money, and I'm going to prioritize it, and I'm not going to give up, give out, or give in to the pull of the world. I'm not going to get myself in debt. I'm not going to max out my credit cards. I'm going to use my money for the glory of God. I'm going to use it as a tool to invest in the kingdom of God and not a toy to play with and squander away. I want a reward at the end of the day. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I'm going to use it, Brother David, as a tool. During the days of the Reformation period, Martin Luther said there are three conversions necessary in the Christian life. He said the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. The conversion of our heart, the conversion of our mind, and then he's saying the conversion of our finances, giving unto God. Dr. David Jeremiah has written a wonderful book entitled Giving to God, and he provides some wise words for all of us that are believers. I want you to hear what he has to say. He said, we all know that an organization unclear about finances is an organization in trouble. If a bank doesn't solve its financial problems, it goes bankrupt. If a government doesn't solve its financial problems, there will be economic chaos. If a marriage doesn't solve its financial problems, there will be contention and quarreling. And if a church doesn't solve its financial problems, he said, learning to deal with the challenges facing growth, it will have a hard time fulfilling its mission. If the church doesn't deal with its finances in facilitating growth, then we're going to have a difficult time fulfilling our missional mandate that God has called us to. I want you to know this morning. Anytime there is growth in a church, there will be problems. Anytime the ministry begins to grow and people are coming in and the children's ministry is growing and the nursery begins to grow and our Moms Day Out program begins to grow and our youth grows and our college grows and our general population here within the church, it begins to grow. Where there is growth, there is problems. But can I say this? Where there's growth, there is problems, but where there are problems, there are solutions. And when you find solutions, there's always greater growth. And the solution to the problem of growth within the church is for men and women like me and you to give up our finances to God. If we want our church to grow, and I think everybody wants it to grow, we're going to face challenges and problems. But to those challenges and to those problems, there is a solution. And that solution is you and I to do our best to give to God and not rob God. Give God both tithe and give God both offering. And when we meet that demand and we are doing what God wants us to do, then there is potential for greater growth. There's greater growth in our children's ministry. There's greater growth in our youth ministry. There's greater growth in soul winning. There's greater growth in evangelism and missions and for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. God never called us here just to sit on the bench and watch the game. God called us to be participants, active participants in giving and going and growing for the glory of God. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. We all have our part of getting in the game with God. And so the Bible doesn't leave us dark and ignorant about our obligation to the Lord's work. Malachi 3 verse 10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and prove me now herewith. God says, put me to the test. Bring your money, bring your offering, and you give it to God and then you put God to the test, Malachi said, and see if the Lord will not open unto you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to map this out in just three simple points. And I want to encourage you today to determine in your heart that this year, my giving will be different. This year, my giving will be different. How's that going to happen? Well, understanding three simple truths. Number one, tithing was a method prescribed by God. Now, a lot of people think that this is a method prescribed by man. They think this is some type of ploy or some type of plea. I want you to know we're not fundraising here. This is what we're talking about today is not fundraising. It's not a plea coming from a man. This is a mandate that comes from God. This is what God's word has to say about giving you money. And remember this, everything that you have, it comes from God. If you believe that, say amen. The cars you have, the house you have, the clothes you have, well, this building that we have, this is not made by man. This is something that God has blessed us with. God has given us the money and God has given us the manpower to have a beautiful building. So first of all, you need to remember that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Can you say that with me? Everything belongs to God. And so since everything belongs to God, God has prescribed tithing. He has prescribed for us giving. Now it's interesting, the first teaching of tithing is found in Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse number 30. This is the first teaching about tithing. Listen to what the Bible says. Leviticus 27 verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now there's two wonderful truths there. Number one, it says the tithe is the Lord's. That tithe doesn't belong to the church, doesn't belong to the preacher, an organization, a missions outfit. That tithe, that offering, it belongs to God. And so when you are giving this morning, when the plate was passed, this was your opportunity to give to God. You're not giving to an organization. You're not giving to a committee. You're not giving to a man. In essence, the Bible says the tithe, it belongs to the Lord. The second thing that the Bible says there is not only is it the Lord's, but the Bible says the tithe is holy. The Bible says the tithe is holy. Notice what the Bible says. It is the Lord's and it is holy unto the Lord. Your tithe is to be set apart for the glory of God. Your money, somehow God takes those dirty dollar bills of yours and that dirty change that you put in the plate, and God takes it and transforms it, and it becomes holy unto God. It is sacrificed unto Him. That is, you came in here today and you didn't give grudgingly. You came in here today knowing that you need that money. You need that money to pay your bills. You need that money to feed your family. You need that money to make sure your house payment is paid. You need that money to take care of your family. But in your heart, you are willing to sacrifice some of that money to give it to God because you believe that God's going to meet your needs. You believe that if you give, God will help you with your house payment. If you will give, that God's going to help you to raise that family. If you give, that God's going to help you to work towards retirement. And somehow, some way, you set that money aside and God takes dirty dollar bills and somehow it is transformed into something that is holy unto God. So you need to know, friend, when you come to church, you're not tipping God like you tip the waitress. This is to be something that is sanctified in your heart, predetermined in your heart. I'm going to give for the glory of God. God, I'm going to give you something that's so important to me because I need this to meet the needs of my family, but I love you and I want to honor you, and so I give you a sacrifice. God, I ask you to meet my needs. And the Bible says that it becomes holy unto the Lord. Now, isn't that a great way to think about your offering? You're not tipping God, you're not giving to an institution, but when you lay it in the offering plate, God honors that. God sees that sacrifice. Listen to Proverbs 3, verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Listen to this. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. The same way that you give unto God, God's going to give unto you. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, God says you will reap bountifully. Now, I'm not here trying to preach a health and wealth gospel. I'm not trying to tell you to blab it and grab it in Jesus' name. What I am telling you is this: God is faithful to meet your needs. Someone say amen. And as you give to God, God sees that sacrifice. God sees your heart. You're not showing off the man. You're not trying to get any type of recognition. It is something that becomes holy unto God, a sacrifice. And God says, as you measure out in faith what you're going to give, in turn, that's what God will wind up blessing you with. You see, as the Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, you think about that. I've actually written that down. It's on my desk. According to your faith, be it unto you. The reason why you don't have some of the blessings of God, the reason why you don't receive the joy of the Lord that you ought to, is because your faith is weak. You don't believe that God will meet your needs, so therefore you rob God. You don't believe that God will help you with that bill, and so you hold that money back. Listen to what the Bible says: according to your faith, be it unto you. When you have faith that God can move mountains, when you have faith that God can do the incredible, when you have faith that God can see the invisible and God can move you forward, when you have that type of faith, you need not worry about tomorrow because God's already working in your tomorrow. You don't need to worry about the end of the month because God's already working in the end of the month. You've got to trust God that God is going to meet your needs. Somebody say amen. And so Leviticus 27 verse 30 is the first teaching on tithing. Well, somebody's going to argue, well, you know, I know about that. You know, that teaching there is under the law. We're not under the law. Did you know that way before the law was even mentioned, that God had already called on his people to give and to tithe? Way before the days of Moses, dating all the way back to the time of Abraham, God called upon his people to pray or to tithe. It goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 14. And when you read the text, you'll find that Abraham, this is before the law now, that Abraham met a guy by the name of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem. And God laid it upon Abraham's heart to honor that man and also to tithe and honor unto the Lord. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that Hebrews teaches that Melchizedek in those days was a type of Jesus Christ. And so what you find in the Bible is that this is an early example of tithing. God's man paying tribute to the Lord by giving unto God 10%. And so we're not talking about a legalistic thing about giving. Giving and tithing dates before the time of Moses. And so when Malachi the prophet comes into play, he calls on the people of God and he tells them, you have robbed God. Now, how did they rob God? Why would Malachi bring such a harsh message to the people of God? You've robbed God. You've stolen from God. What's going on? In the days of Malachi, this is right after the Babylonian captivity. And the people of God are leaving Babylon and they are going back into the promised land. Now, you would think after leaving such a terrible situation, being under bondage all those years in Babylon, that the people of God would enter Jerusalem and they would gladly begin giving unto the Lord. You would think because they've been rescued by God that they would give their tithe and they would give their talent and they would give their time unto the Lord. But when they left Babylon and they entered back into Jerusalem, they backslid on God and they got wrapped up in building their own homes. They got wrapped up in building their own community. They got wrapped up in the material things of the world and they backslid on God and they begin to rob God. How were they robbing God? They fell back in their own sinful ways and they were not giving unto God. And listen, when you read Malachi, just a casual reading will show you what a dilemma the people of God were in. Their spiritual life was lacking so bad, and God really zeroes in on one problem. Their spiritual life was all messed up, and there was one big problem. They were robbing God and not giving unto God. You read the text, you'll find that Judah, the Bible talks about, is spiritually sick, and one of the evidences of their spiritual sickness was they were not tithing as commanded by God. And when you read the text, you'll find their disobedience demonstrated a lack of faith in the Lord. They didn't trust God. They didn't think that God was even watching, that God was even noticing what was going on. So they decided to take things into their own hands. and they violated the law of God. And what you do when you take things into your own hands, and you're going to be the manager of your money, and you're going to be the master of your destiny, you are taking things into your own hands. And when you write God out of the equation, I want you to know you're going to end up with disaster. But when God is in the equation and you are honoring God and you're doing the right thing, you're not going to find disaster, you're going to find delight. The people of God had backslid on the Lord and they were spiritually sick. There was no blessings coming from God. Their lives were complicated. Their marriages found problems. Their children were rebelling. There was a spiritual sickness in the land, and God says it's all because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You are to live for the glory of God, and you're to make sure that you're giving unto me. And when you do, prove me. I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour down a blessing on your marriage. I will pour down a blessing. You'll have food. You'll have raiment. You'll have shelter. You'll have everything that you need to bring honor and glory to Christ when you decide to do the right thing. Now, this is really going to shock you. The Jews who lived in Israel, yes, they were under the law, and they had several different types of tithes that they had to give. You may not know this, but let me just give it to you. First of all, there was the Lord's tithe. It was described in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. This money was collected to help the nation. It's much like our taxes today. And so there was money that was collected from the people of Israel, and they took that money and they poured it into the nation, where the nation would have community, and the nation would have education, and the nation would have protection. They made sure that they brought this tithe unto the Lord, and they took care of the nation. This is called the Lord's tithe. There was a second tithe called the Levite's tithe. The Levite's tithe is found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 9. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Here was the Levite's tithe. The people were to give to take care of the man of God. The people of Levi's tribe were the priests. They had no land. They weren't given an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. And so it rested upon the people of God, because the man of God was doing the work and he is in the ministry. The people had to make sure that they were taking care of the priesthood. And so not only was there the Lord's tithe that took care of the nation, there was also the Levite's tithe that was taking care of the man of God. But then there's another tithe. It was called the charity tithe. And this was a tithe that was given to help widows and orphans and strangers in need. You find that tithe in Deuteronomy chapter number 14. And it was basically like our benevolence fund. People gave to that to make sure that people had what they needed. Now think about this. When you look at the scripture, we're not just talking about a tithe being a tenth anymore. We're talking about, here's the Lord's tithe, here is the Levite's tithe, and here is this benevolence tithe, a charity tithe, or a love tithe that is given to help the people of God. When you add all of that up, you're not talking about 10% anymore. You're in the area between 40 and maybe even 60%. Because the Bible not only talks about a tithe, it also talks about offerings. And so the people of God were to live in such a way that they weren't relying on their riches and their wealth to sustain them, that they were relying on the graciousness and the grace and the goodness of God to help them as they trusted God to give to the needs of the people. So you need to know today that tithing was prescribed by God. Not only do we find that it's prescribed by God, but tithing was a matter of priority. It was a matter of priority. Now look back in our text again. The Bible says in verse number 8 of Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee, God? He said, in tithes, number one, and what's the next word, church? Offerings. In tithes and offerings. That tells me that God had certain expectations that he placed upon the people of God. Expectations beyond their tithing. Expectations beyond their regular giving. Not only was there a tithe, there was an offering. Now the question we have to ask is this: what type of expectation does God have when it comes to my giving? I give my tithe, but you're telling me I have to give an offering? I've got to support missions. I've got to support this. I've got to support that also. what's the expectation from God? What does God expect to get out of this? When I'm giving a tithe and I'm giving an offering, I'll tell you what God expects. God, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to verse 23, God expects us to use our giving, listen, as a means to teach others about our faith. Did you know that? When you give, it is an ongoing sermon illustration of the faith within the church. As people see us give, as people see us give the give our offering, as people see us give our tithe, and we use that money for the glory of God, it is used as a means to teach others to fear God. How do we know that? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and verse 23. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the first fruits of the herds and of the flocks. Listen, you are to tithe that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Tithing was a way to remind his people that everything comes from him. The corn, the wine, the oil, the herds, the flocks, all these things, they come from God. And they are to remind me and they are to remind you that everything comes from the gracious, good hand of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. You see, when you give, you're not, as I said, you're not tipping like a waitress, throwing a few bucks down in the offering plate and saying, hey, God, thanks, I'm going to tip you for this. Your offering should be a meaningful expression. Hear me when I say, it ought to be a meaningful expression that you ought to worship God with your giving. You should be cheerful about it. There should be a song in your heart, a verse on your lips, that this is something that you want to do for the Lord. This is a means for you to teach your family. I can remember growing up, my dad was old school, and he still is old school. He don't know anything about computers. If I were to tell dad about a mouse, he would think I'm talking about one that runs on its legs and not the mouse of a computer. He don't know how to turn one on. He don't know how to turn one off. He doesn't have an iPhone. He has a little bitty flip phone, and he don't understand technology. And for years, and still today, my dad will take out his checkbook. And I can remember seeing my dad on Sunday mornings as his Bible was open. He's preparing, he's praying over his lesson to teach. My dad would be in the kitchen and he would be praying. And he would take his checkbook and write out his check and put it in a little white envelope and put it in his pocket. My dad would wear a white shirt or a collar shirt just about every Sunday. They had a little pocket there as he taught, and that tithe was right inside there. And I'll never forget watching him do that. And I knew that he was doing. That's the money that he's going to give to the church. And a simple illustration is that. It's embedded in my mind that my father understood what it meant to give unto the Lord. And it was teaching me that I need to give unto God, that I need to do my part. Listen, I don't care if you're working at McDonald's, Pizza Hut. I don't care if you're working a $1 million job. If you're bringing in money, you ought to be tithing to God. If you're a teenager, if you are starting out working and you're 16, 15 years old and you're working at McDonald's, you ought to be tithing unto the Lord. Somebody say amen. It's God that gave you that job. I know it might be greasy hamburgers that you're flipping and you might smell like pickles at the end of the day, but it is God that's blessed you with that job, and you ought to give him honor and glory and thank him for the company at McDonald's. Somebody say amen. You ought to praise him for it, because that paycheck, you're going to need it so you can take your girlfriend out on a date, right? You can go get your chimichanga, you know, and actually leave a tip at the end of the meal. God's given you that job, whether it's a mechanic, whether it's McDonald's, or whether it is a missionary. You are to tithe and you are to give unto God. Somebody say amen. And so, a meaningful expression. Our problem is we like to give God the leftovers. Look at verse 6 and verse 8. A son honored his father and a servant his master. I'm sorry, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Listen, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? Where do you honor me? If I'm your father, then where is my honor? We honor God by giving unto God. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein we have despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Listen to this. And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Why don't you treat the government the way you treat me? And let's see what happens. Let's see if you'll rob the IRS. And let's thieve from the government. And God says, now let's watch and see what's going to happen unto you. You give honor. If I'm your father, where is my honor? You're going to honor the government by paying your tithes, paying your taxes. You're going to honor the government by obeying and doing the right thing. But when it comes to me, the maker and the sustainer of all things, you dishonor me because you do not give to me of your substance. So try doing to your government what you do to me, God says in Malachi. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord? And so you need to understand this morning, the tithing is a priority. It's not only something prescribed by God early on before the law, but it's also a priority of every single child of God. It is a way that we honor our Father. It is a way that we show faith to our neighbor. It is a way that I show my friends, my family, my wife, my kids, that I love God, and I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to trust him. Even though I need this money to do certain things for us, I'm going to determine in my heart to give it to God, and I'm going to put God to the test. Because I believe that he'll open up the windows of heaven, and God will bless me. If you believe that, say amen. You've been great this morning. Can I give you one more point? Not only is it prescribed by God early on in Genesis chapter 14, when we deal with Abraham, not only is it a priority, but tithing is a means of proving. And I've been talking about that through the entire text. It is a way for you and I to prove God. The proving here means to put God's faithfulness to the test. Listen again to the text, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. Underline this. Take this home with you, all right? Keep this in your heart when you give. If I will not open you the windows of heaven. You say, Brother David, what does that mean? It means that God's not going to keep anything from me. All that heaven has to offer, all that heaven has to give, that will be mine, God says, I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You need to understand this. Our outward obedience demonstrates our inward trust to God. Our outward obedience demonstrates our inward trust with God. I said it earlier today, and I'll say it again, your checkbook reveals your priorities. If I were to take your checkbook today, I would see what your passion is, I could see what your priorities are, and I could almost determine your personal relationship with God just looking at the area of your giving. Now, I'm not trying to do a drive-by shooting here today, right? A guilt trip, you know, and make everybody feel awful, and you walk away saying, man, you know, I came to church feeling awful, now I even feel more awful. You know, Brother David has put this big old guilt trip on me. I'm not trying to make you have a guilt trip. As a child of God, I want you to examine and look at your responsibility. You may be making excuses and saying, well, it's a lack of money. Well, maybe it's a love of money. Maybe there's some things that you can cut out in your life in order to give. And I'm not even talking, here's what I believe the New Testament teaches. I believe the New Testament doesn't even teach a tenth. I believe that the New Testament teaches that your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing. That is, your giving is so spontaneous that you can't even keep up with it. That at the end of the year, you look back and you're surprised at all that you gave and all that you did because it was so spontaneous. When there was a need, you met that need. When there was a vision, we financed that vision. When there was something that needed to be built, something that needed to be done, we came together as a church family, as the people of God, and we turned our church and our community upside down with a missional mandate. And so you need to remember, God says a lot about money, but money matters because money does matter. We need it in order to honor him. We need it in order to work for him. We need it in order to be on mission with him. And since God knows that, and he said a lot in his word about it, don't you think that he's going to provide for you? Why are you holding back? Why are you not tithing? Why are you not being obedient? If he's your loving, gracious Heavenly Father, then honor him. And start saying, this year is going to be different. This year will be different than last year, where I only gave 2%, I'm giving 5%. Where I only gave 5%, I'm giving 10. Maybe where I gave 10, I'm giving 20. I'm going to honor my Father with my substance, and I'm going to put him to the test. That if this is what he tells me to do, I'm going to trust him to meet every single one of my needs. I'm giving my finances to God. You know, even better yet, and Casey, you can come to the piano, even better yet than giving your finances to God, you know what the Lord wants before the Lord wants your money? God wants you this morning. You need to know that you're even more important than finances. Do you realize that today? You are more important than money. Listen to me. All eyes looking here, listen to me this morning. God loves you. God wants to save you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and this is the first time you've ever entered into a church and heard a gospel message, and you said, I knew it. It was going to be on money. That's what those churches are all about. They're all about getting all my money, and they want me to do this and do that. You've missed the mark today. What I'm telling you is this, is that God loves you and that God cares for you, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross for you. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in him and him alone, God will wonderfully and gloriously save you today. God will write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will know the hope of heaven. And there will be something on the inside that just causes you to have this desire that I want to serve him, that I want to give to him. There's something on the inside that says, Lord, I want to be on mission with you. God, I want to give you of my substance. I want my marriage in your hands. I want my family in your hands. Lord, I want my finances in your hands. Lord, I want my faith in the hands of Almighty God. Will you give it to him today? I'm trusting that you will. All you have to pray is, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you and give you my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sins and help me to receive this life that you have given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you will pray a prayer of faith today, God will come into your heart, wash away your sins, and give you life, life abundantly. And I can guarantee you this, as soon as you do, there'll be something bubbling up on the inside of your heart, a voice on the inside that says, give. Give unto God. Go for God. Grow for God. Because there's coming a day that our life will end, and the last sentence of our life will be written, the curtain is going to close, and you're going to die. And you're going to stand before the Lord, believer, and hopefully you'll hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.